Right. We're reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 3, Chapter 15, Description of the Kingdom of God. Text number 17, is that right? Vaimanika salalanas charitani shashvad.
Vaimanika salalanas charitani shashvad.
Gayanti yatra shamala chapanani bhartuhu.
Gayanti yatra shamala chapanani bhartuhu.
Anta jalenu vikashan madumatu vinam.
Anta jalenu vikashan madumatu vinam.
Gandena kandita diyo pyabnilam chupantaha.
Gandena kandito diyo pyabnilam chupantaha.
In the Vaikuntha planets, the inhabitants fly in their aeroplanes, accompanied by their wives and consorts, and eternally sing of the character and activities of the Lord, which are always devoid of all inauspicious qualities. While singing the glories of the Lord, they deride even the presence of the blossoming Madhavi flowers, which are fragrant and laden with honey. Purport. It appears from this verse that the Vaikuntha planets are full of all opulences. There are aeroplanes in which the inhabitants travel in the spiritual sky with their sweethearts. You've got everything in the spiritual world. There is a breeze carrying the fragrance of blossoming flowers. And this breeze is so nice that it also carries the honey of the flowers. That's something to imagine. That means there's honey floating in the air. Sweet. This is the meaning of sweet, sweetness. The inhabitants of Vaikuntha, however, are so interested in glorifying the Lord that they do not like the disturbance of such a nice breeze while they are chanting the Lord's glories. In other words, they are pure devotees. They consider glorification of the Lord more important than their own sense gratification. In the Vaikuntha planets, there is no question of sense gratification. To smell the fragrance of a blossoming flower is certainly very nice, but it is simply for sense gratification. The inhabitants of Vaikuntha give first preference to the service of the Lord, not their own sense gratification. Serving the Lord in transcendental love yields such transcendental pleasure that, in comparison, sense gratification is counted as insignificant. Right. Matschita matkata prana bodayanta parasparam katayantas cha mam nityam tusyanti cha ramanti cha. The thoughts of the devotees are absorbed in Krishna. Matschita, think of me. Krishna says, manmana. If we want to become devotees, then we have to think of Krishna. Of course, that goes against the grain of our upbringing and our training, unless we're fortunate enough to have been born in a family of devotees. Where, you know, we've been trained up to think about ourselves and ourselves only. and have to think about somebody else, it's like, oh, do I have to? What do I have to do that for? But it's natural. The thinking of oneself is unnatural. The thinking about Krishna is a natural extension of our personality, because we don't exist in isolation. We can only exist in relationship with Krishna. Without Krishna, we don't exist. Yet our tendency and our upbringing is to think of ourselves as if we're the only one who exists and everybody else exists for our pleasure. But actually that's a perverted reflection of the reality. The reality is that Krishna exists and we exist for his pleasure, and if we really want to enjoy, then we'll enjoy only in that relationship, with that proper connection to Krishna. Prabhupada gives the example of our little finger. Right? The little finger has its own identity and its own personality. But if you chop off the little finger from the hand, it still remains a little finger, but useless. It's only when the little finger is connected to the rest of the hand does its existence actually have any meaning or purpose. Right? So, you know, this connection with Krishna means that automatically we think of Krishna, and that doesn't mean that we're completely ignored or isolated or not taken into consideration, but the natural position of the living entity, of the servant of Krishna, is to think of Krishna's service. What is it? Nityera Krishna Das. We're eternally servants. We're eternally servants. That's our dharma. Sorry, that's our dharma. Dharma, right? Just as sweetness is to sugar, wetness is to water, heat is to fire. So service to Krishna is the natural characteristic of the devotee. And that characteristic is epitomized or is presented first and foremost in this manmana. You know, the natural condition of water is liquidity and wetness. Right? That's its natural state. But sometimes it goes into an unnatural state, right? It becomes like a rock. Water is ordinarily, you know, liquid, but in its unnatural condition, it can become like a rock, as hard as a rock, when it becomes ice. Out of its natural condition, it can lose all of its intrinsic or all of its dharma. And so similarly also, we, disconnected from Krishna, out of our natural position of service, can become improperly or unnaturally situated. Not a very good condition to be in our unnatural position. But here we see, you know, the natural characteristics of the devotees exhibited in the behavior of the residents of Vaikuntha. Vaimanika salalanas charitani shasvat gayanti yatra samala chapanani bartuhu. They're always engaged in singing kirtan, right? Always kirtan. Katayantascha mam necham. They're always talking, chanting, singing the glories of Krishna. And not only Krishna, but Krishna means, Prabhupada says, you know, Krishna doesn't mean Krishna alone. Right? This is when we say the king is coming, that means the king, the queen, the princesses, the princes, the courtesans, the ministers, the horses, the works, the chariots, everything, the elephants. When the king comes, he comes with his entourage. So when they're glorifying Krishna, that means Krishna and his devotees. So the devotees are also glorified, just like here in this song. Rupa, Raghunath, Sanatan, Krishna Das Kaviraj, Acharya Srinivas. Right? So Krishna, it's not Krishna alone, but it's Krishna with the devotees. And you know, even the friends of the devotees are counted. Right? Vaimanika, and you know, you can imagine, these are not ordinary, you know, this is not a 737 or a, you know, Airbus 320 sardine can, right, that you just suffer in. When they're travelling in the Vaikuntha realm in their Vimana, then, you know, these are comfortable aeroplanes, right? Luxury liners. Everybody flies first class in the spiritual world, right? No economy class. Cattle, you know, that cattle class. And everybody's accompanied with their friends, right? Here Prabhupada says sweethearts. Right? Where does Prabhupada ever use the word sweetheart? Right? When he talks about girlfriends and boyfriends, you know, you find some of the most uncompromising and hard-hitting lectures when Prabhupada talks about family affection. Right? Have you listened when Prabhupada talks about family affection? He is cutting, scathing of own manship. He calls it own manship. Interesting. You know, Prabhupada used some very... Prabhupada's use of the English language, even though, you know, Prabhupada's grammatical construction was... influenced or affected by his... by Bengali and Sanskrit and Hindi structures, you know. The words that Prabhupada's vocabulary was, you know, you would have to say extraordinary. Right? And not only that, Prabhupada creates new words. You know, fruitive is not a word in the English lexicon, for example. But in Sanskrit, you know, there's phala, fruit, phalena, you know, previously, you know, in Adelaide, we were reading the Bhagavatam and about Govardhan Hill, and Krishna comes and asks Nanda Maharaj, you know, phalena, what's the fruit of doing this activity, right? And so we do, you know, the fruits of our actions and so forth. That's it. But fruitive is not a word, but Prabhupada uses it. Right? And it's in the books. And of course it'll become in ISKCON, certainly, ISKCON culture, it's a perfectly acceptable word. But here Prabhupada, in this lecture that I was listening to the other day, Prabhupada was talking about own manship, which means, Prabhupada is explaining, family affection. And how family affection is bondage to the material world. Right? Heavy, heavy stuff. And Prabhupada explains, you know, just like if a thief comes and takes your money, right, you'll get upset, you call the police, you'll want to attack them. Right? But he says, but if your child comes and takes money out of your pocket, or your wife comes and takes your money, you think, oh, it's my family, how lovely. Right? So the Prabhupada says, you know, they're taking your money, they're taking all of your life energy, and yet you think it's nice. Right? So Prabhupada says, this is own manship. But here, in the Vaikuntha planets, it's okay to have a sweetheart. Right? It's all right to have a best friend. If they're a devotee, it's all right. It's actually, so, you know, in relationship with Krishna, then friend, love, what is it? Society, love, and friendship. Prabhupada talks about divinely bestowed by God. Prabhupada, this is a quotation from somebody's poetry, some Englishman's poetry somewhere, right, if you research it. Right? But Prabhupada says, this is just Maya. Right? This is just Maya, this love. And there's no love. They're just taking your money. Huh? It's sense gratification. The problem is very scathing. But here, it's very interesting. In the spiritual realm, it is okay to fly around with your sweetheart. Huh? Which means your best friend. But what are you and your best friend doing? You're glorifying the Lord. Huh? You're engaged in devotional service. So, no sense gratification. The only thought is thoughts of how to please Krishna. And then automatically from that so much happiness and satisfaction comes. So much so that, you know, Prabhupada says here, for the residents of Vaikuntha, the sweet breezes which are laden with honey, right? What, you know, this is a place for full-on sense gratification, right? When you think about it. But they ignore it. In fact, it gets in the way. All this honey in the air, you know, this is just making it hard for us to sing about Krishna. Right? This is getting in the way of our pleasing the Lord. Right? You know, we'd think we were in heaven if we could live in a place where the fragrances... Actually, you know, there are many fragrances. Krishna says, I am the fragrance of the earth. And you know, when you dig into the earth, there's that special aroma that comes out of the earth. That earthy smell. Or you know, on a really hot day when it rains and the water hits the ground, then you get that very special smell. But out of the earth, we get so many fragrant flowers, right? You know, when you think about it, a rose bush is a pretty amazing, or even in our backyard at the moment, we've got magnolia trees, and the magnolias are just starting to blossom. And the fragrance of a magnolia is so sweet. Have you smelt magnolia? And the jasmine and so forth. So many. Just like a cow also, when you think about it. A cow walks around, right? And eats grass. Which, you know, and they're into grass. I was looking at the cows on a farm on Saturday. And they just love grass. You know, I'm thinking, eating grass all day long. But then, actually, but the amazing thing about a cow is, you know, the cow's got all of these, basically, like tubs inside it, right? And inside those tubs, they put the grass. And then the grass gets kind of like moved around. And then eventually, out of all of that comes milk. So, you know, a cow is a walking milk factory. Just converts grass, which ultimately comes from the dirt, from the earth, right? Amazing, just an amazing arrangement. That arranged by Krishna. You know, not by some explosion, but no big bang. No explosion creates a milk factory. Not only that, a walking milk factory, right? That's pretty amazing when you think about it. So anyway, the devotees appreciate all of these things, all of the creation, even the creation other Vaikuntha planets where, you know, all air travel is better than first class, and you know, the material, or so-called material, the spiritual facilities are so luxurious, right? Yet, the mood of the residents of Vaikuntha is not to enjoy these things, although they are enjoyable and they do enjoy them in reality, because they're living there, how could you not? But they reserve their time and effort in the focused and the central pointed or one minded focus is glorification of Krishna. And there's so much pleasure in that tushyanti cha ramanti cha, right? There's so much satisfaction and pleasure for the devotees in that glorification of Krishna. And in the Bhagavad Gita verse, it says not only the glorification, but the engagement of all of their energies and all of their intelligence in service, right? Katayantascha mamnicham. Matkata prana, their prana, their life energy is engaged in serving Krishna, that they get so much satisfaction. So that if the pleasing and luxurious or the opulence of Vaikuntha gets in the way of their service, they're annoyed by it. Right? They're annoyed by it. Yeah, what is this honey-laden breeze, you know, choking me up. We'd be in ecstasy. Oh, I'm choking on this honey. Right? That means, you know, you're never ever going to have a sore throat chanting, right? You never. You won't have a sore throat chanting. When we get a sore throat, we have to get some honey. Right? Soothe the... Now, so, you know, in the Vaikuntha Loka, and you know, prior to coming to devotional service, we would never have thought of such things. Right? You know, in the Christian conception of heaven, you basically go there to enjoy. There's no emphasis, or very little emphasis, on the glorification of God. Some emphasis, but not the kind of descriptions that we receive in the Srimad Bhagavatam. So, we witnessed, or we are witnessing these characteristics in the personality of somebody like Srila Prabhupada. The glorification or the descriptions of the Vaikuntha realm and the personification of devotional service and the characteristics of a devotee were not really, at least in the modern age, not really understood and distributed widely until His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada, our founder Acharya of ISKCON, effectively, you know, almost pretty much we can say single-handedly brought this message of Krishna consciousness and exemplified these principles of devotional service to the world. You know, speaking for myself, we have difficulty accepting that the Vaikuntha realms even exist. Or, no, when I first met the devotees and, you know, they told me, well, I remember knowing in my... wonder who that is. Anyway. I remember pulling out a nectar of devotion. You know, in those days, the Hare Krishna books, all you knew that you, they were all had fluorescent covers. Right? Isopanishad had a pink cover, Nectar of Devotion had a, it's not, wasn't pink, but it was close to pink. Not saffron, but, you know, close. Isopanishad was pink. But the Nectar of Devotion was kind of this transcendental kind of saffrony pink colour. Very interesting colour. The Krishna books were always in blue. Right? This is in the early 70s. And I knew where all the Hare Krishna books were in my friends' libraries in their homes. You know. And at that time, even though I was a bit of a hippie, no-hoper, long-haired, hippie, no-hoper, unemployed, no-hoper, I wanted to be a yogi, you know. Since I was 15 or 16, I wanted to be a yogi. I didn't really know what a yogi was until I met the devotees. But I had this, you know, I used to wake up 6 o'clock in the morning, and do hatha yoga and breathing exercises and stuff. And so I knew that the Hare Krishna books had information about yoga and spirituality. Right? So I remember one day, you know, pulling the Nectar of Devotion out of my friend's bookcase, opening up to a page, and then reading it out loud to my friends, you know, just reading it. And it was a description of Krishna playing with the cowherd boys in the forest of Vrindavan. I read that and I thought, whoa. And I just closed the book and put it back in the shelf. I got it. I couldn't understand that God was a person and that he was playing with his friends in the forest. It was like, wow, because, you know, I was a latent, impersonal, you know, the idea of the Supreme was impersonal. The thought of somebody knowing what God looked like, where he lived and what he was doing was just too far out. It was like, wow. You know, especially if your idea is that God is just some light, which he is also. God is the, you know, there's the Brahmaiti, Paramatmaiti, Bhagavaniti, Samyate. There's the different aspects. So God's amazing in that he can be personal and impersonal at the same time. But through his various features, various forms. So he has an impersonal form and he has a personal form. Right? They go together. The impersonal feature is just the glowing effulgence of his transcendental form. Right? So, Srila Prabhupada, to our great good fortune, came with this message, the message of the Srimad Bhagavatam. You know, the message of the Acharyas, that God is a person, that he lives in Vaikuntha, that we also should be living in Vaikuntha. And here's what you do to get out of this material entanglement and confusion and concoction and leave the material realm and enter into the spiritual realm to live with the residents of Vaikuntha. Here's what you do. Here's the kind of activities that we can look forward to in Vaikuntha. You know, in the country towns that I lived in, Port Augusta, in the 70s, Friday night and Saturday night, what the local boys would do, boys and girls would do, is they'd hop in their EH Holden, right, bench seat, you know, so they'd sit in the boy would be driving the car and a girl would be sitting right in the middle, right up next to the boyfriend, right? And they'd drive around town and show off to their mates, do wheelies and stuff, and go to parties and... So, you know, this is not unusual behaviour. But look how the residents of Vaikuntha do it, and look how the residents of, you know, the local country town do it. It's the same thing, cruising around with your sweetheart, showing off and stuff. But in the Vaikuntha realm, it's done all in cooperation and connection with Krishna. Right? You can drive around town with your sweetheart, or you can fly around in your vimana, in the spiritual realm, and it's done within the context of sankirtan, right? Sankirtan, basically, this is the sankirtan party. When we, and it's interesting, isn't it? You know, when we go, this is another gift of Srila Prabhupada. When we go out on sankirtan, right? It's the same. We experience the same feelings that are experienced by the residents of Vaikuntha. This is why sankirtan is so important. Huh? Because when we go out on sankirtan, you know, when the devotees first asked me to go out on sankirtan, I thought, what are people going to think I'm crazy? What are my friends going to say? What if my mum and dad saw me out on sankirtan? How embarrassing. What if my friends see me? I'll be completely embarrassed. But, you know, these days, when we go out on sankirtan, we couldn't care less what anybody thinks. Huh? We're completely oblivious. When we're out on sankirtan, we're so absorbed in that nectar of glorification of the Lord that even if the demons try to attack us, we're oblivious to their protests. This is unique. The unique quality of sankirtan is that it automatically it transcends the material realm and automatically puts us in Vaikuntha. Have you noticed that? No? Yeah, this is why we do it. Despite the fact that they're all laughing at us and saying, oh, look, they're crazy Hare Krishnas. Yeah. We're thinking, you know, you think we're crazy. You think we're foolish, but we know that you are foolish. So, you know, this sankirtan is going on in the spiritual world. Goloka Prema Dana Hari Nama Sankirtana. The chanting of Hare Krishna has actually come from Vaikuntha into the material world. And when we engage in the Sankirtan, then we're automatically elevated to the position of the Vaikuntha, the residents of Vaikuntha. Charitani Sasvat Kayanti Yatra Shamala Chapanani Batu, always glorifying the Lord. And from that comes pleasure, happiness, satisfaction. Tushyanti cha ramanti cha. Now all of that's been given. We owe such a debt to Srila Prabhupada because he's given us that opportunity to get out of the material world. Even in, you know, 16th of November 2015, you know, downtown Melbourne, or even, you know, 197 Dank Street, Albert Park, or wherever, it doesn't matter. In a material world, Yes, we're in a material world, but we can relish the same experience that it is enjoyed by the residents of Vaikuntha, even though they don't want to enjoy it. Right? And this is important. We don't go on Sankirtan to enjoy it. Right? In fact, if you go on Sankirtan to enjoy it, if we try to engage in devotional service to enjoy it, watch out. You'll be in big trouble. Because that's not the... And the same with the... that's the mood of the materialists. That's why we have so many problems. Because we bring with us to devotional service the contamination of our material existence. And when we bring that enjoying spirit into devotional service, then it messes the whole thing up. Yes, devotional service is enjoyable, but we don't do it to enjoy it. We do it first and foremost to serve. Right? This is why service attitude is critical. And why we have to learn, much of our devotional practice is learning how to cultivate the right mood of service. Right? Which means thinking ahead for Krishna and for Prabhupada's pleasure, not for my own pleasure. As soon as we start thinking about, what about me, then life gets complicated. But when we think, the interesting thing is that if we consistently think about serving Krishna and Prabhupada, then all of the things that we wanted, not all of the things, but certainly the necessities, the deepest, needs are taken care of by Krishna and the devotees in interesting ways. And we see that in Prabhupada's life, how Prabhupada dedicated everything to serving Krishna, especially in the last 20 years of his life. And initially it meant, what did it mean for Prabhupada when he took up full-time devotional service? What did it mean? Yes, and what did that mean?
Have nothing and depend for
everything. Yeah, have nothing. Have nothing. Have to give up everything that you worked so hard for. Prabhupada was a dutiful servant of his family, because he was also a dutiful servant of Lord Chaitanya. Some would criticize him maybe too much. You serve Krishna too much. But he still looked after his family. Right? very often we think that surrender to Krishna means giving up everything. Right? Although it's not necessarily. It's giving up everything for Krishna. But then we see in Prabhupada's lifetime how he gave up everything, but then Krishna gave him everything. Right? Like Prabhupada says, what can you hang on to with your two hands when Lord Vishnu has got 10 hands? He's going to take away much more than you can hang on to. Right? But when he gives with his 10 hands, what can you hold on to with your 2 hands? Right, that's it. He is much, much more than you can hold. So, because we're fearful. Oh, what happens if I surrender to Krishna and I give everything to Krishna? I won't have anything. Right, of course, nothing belongs to us anyway, but that's another philosophy. That's another theological conundrum, right? Issa vasyam idam sarvam. Right, everything belongs to Krishna, but he does allow us our quota. Right, this is where we get the sense of proprietorship from. So even devotees can possess and own things. The original proprietor is Krishna, but he also gives us what we require. We want a husband or we want a wife. Okay, here you go. you'll get one. Right? You want some service, a job, occupation? Okay, there you go. Need a house, car, whatever? Anybody here not living in a house? No. Anybody here short of transport? No. If you don't have a car, catch a tram. Huh? We're all actually being provided for adequately by Krishna. Huh? And we see it here, you know. Like Prabhupada said, I like this. There are aeroplanes in which the inhabitants travel in the spiritual sky with their sweethearts. That's pretty far out, really, when you think about it. Not very often that Prabhupada talks about sweethearts. So, we owe a great debt to our founder Acharya. If we have any good qualifications, if we have, then it is only because of him. If we have any if we have any disqualifications, and there are many, right, but they're no longer obstacles for us on a path of devotional service, then it is a result of Srila Prabhupada's efforts. You know, this is why we recognize Srila Prabhupada and respect him as the Prabhupada, right? Prabhupada means the master at whose feet all of the other Prabhus sit, right? The Prabhupada. It means the feet at which the Prabhus sit. Right? So he's the because he's not the Mahaprabhu, that's Lord Chaitanya. Right? But he's the representative of Mahaprabhu, and so therefore he's called Prabhupada. Right? Because all of the Prabhus, that's all, you know, the Prabhu as a master, why do we call the devotees Prabhu? Which means master. Why do we call the devotees Prabhu?
Because we're serving, we want to serve them.
But that means you'd be a das, not a Prabhu. A kinkara, right? A servant, not a Prabhu. Why do we call, if the devotees are servants, why do we call them Prabhu? That's weird, isn't it? Like many things in Krishna consciousness, it's kind of there's so many contradictions. That's why you need a guru, because if you don't have somebody to explain what's going on, you could easily be confused, right? Okay, so why do we call the devotees Prabhu? And. Yeah, but why do we call them master? Why do we call, if they're servants, why do we call them master?
Because they're servants of the servants of the servants. Serving
Prabhupada. Yeah. That's a ginger ripper. That one, you got to send a reply back. At least. Now, why do we call the devotees Prabhu, which means master? Why do we call the spiritual master the spiritual master?
Because we see ourselves as a master, so we see others.
What's that?
Because we are constitutionally a servant of the
servant? Yes, but that's us. That's us. Why do we call them Prabhu, master? What are they master of? This is I'm giving them away. What are they master of?
The senses.
Yes, masters of the senses. That's why we call them Prabhu. Now, how are they masters of the senses?
Because they're living and doing everything.
Yeah, they're engaging their senses in the service of the master of the senses. Excuse me. Rishikesha. Right? So, Krishna is the master of the senses, and when we engage our senses in the master of the senses, then we become masters of the senses. And so that's why we can call the devotees Prabhu. Because if he's out of it and not behaving like a Prabhu, then we don't call him Prabhu. Although out of respect, we do call him Prabhu. Even if he's even if he's not a Prabhu, we still call him Prabhu. Right? But we're actually, you know, we want to be... And so therefore, we come and say to the Prabhus, we say, I am your servant because you're engaged in the service of Krishna. Please engage me in Krishna's service. Right? So Prabhupada is the master at whose feet all of the Prabhus... Prabhupada means they're all of the Prabhus are sitting at his feet. Right? Because he's the master of the servant. Sorry, he's the master of the senses because he's the spiritual master. The exemplar, the aficionado of devotional service, right? Prabhupada, and you know, this is why everybody wanted to be with Prabhupada, because he had that same mood as the residents of Vaikuntha. When the devotees were with Prabhupada, then they felt like they were in the spiritual world. Right? They didn't feel like that. When the devotees sat with Prabhupada in Melbourne, in New York, whatever, they didn't feel like they were in the material world. They felt like they were in Vaikuntha. And when they served Prabhupada, they didn't feel like they were in the material world. They felt like they were in Vaikuntha. But, you know, we don't just come to the temple to enjoy it. We come to the temple... Well, we might, but we shouldn't. But, and mind you, we do, but we come to do service. That's the mood. That's the mood that Prabhupada always exemplified and taught us. And we see in the character of the residents of Vaikuntha, as we can understand, Prabhupada is actually a resident of the Vaikuntha realm. He's a Nitya Siddha Sevak, servant, is the meaning of Nitya Siddha. Always, you know, throughout his lifetime, Prabhupada was always, in one way or another, thinking of Krishna or maintaining his connection with Krishna. And certainly, then in the position of being empowered by, you know, because of his purity and because of his receptivity to the order and to the instructions of his spiritual master, of the previous acharyas, of Lord Chaitanya, we understand him to be that, you know, the special Senapati Bhakta, or the empowered representative of Lord Chaitanya, who came specifically to establish the Yuga Dharma all over the planet. And it's appropriate for us on Prabhupada's disappearance day to meditate on what that means. You know, Prabhupada was special and unique, and is the only, you know, person who can hold the position of the acharya, if you like, of ISKCON. That's clear. And although there's always somebody popping up who wants to promote, you know, somebody else now's come to save us all from time to time. But effectively, you know, Prabhupada is that person. And he effectively fulfilled the predictions of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, of Bhaktivinoda Thakur, of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, of the previous acharyas. And now we have to fulfill his mission. That's our responsibility. And in order to do that, we have to be receptive to Srila Prabhupada and what his mood and mission is, not was, is. It's not something that was, it's something that is now, right? And so it's our responsibility. So on Prabhupada's disappearance, we always have an opportunity to connect with Prabhupada. Unique. That's Prabhupada's unique position in ISKCON. And with the members of ISKCON. But Prabhupada's mission is not going to be fulfilled unless we do something about it. But it's not going to happen by magic. Although in one sense it is magic, but it's not going to just be like abracadabra and then we've got a worldwide society of Krishna conscious people. Right? And Prabhupada showed us by his example what's required. Right? What is required. And it's hard yakka. Right? Hard work. Isn't it? It's not going to happen, you know. The Hare Krishna explosion didn't happen by accident. Right? Explosions don't actually happen by accident, despite what the so-called scientific community tell us. You know, it's actually a load of baloney. You know, that nothing exploded into something. That is just nonsense. Right? So similarly also, the Hare Krishna exploded, Hare Krishna explosion happened because of, you know, significant effort by Srila Prabhupada. And it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy for ISKCON to now continue on with Srila Prabhupada. We need to focus and pay attention to Prabhupada's instructions. Not what we think they are, but what they actually are. And, you know, we need to meditate and listen to them, read them, describe them, analyze them, you know, deeply absorb ourselves in what Prabhupada's instructions are in order for us to fulfill his mission, which ultimately is the mission of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So on Prabhupada's disappearance day, we get a great opportunity to connect with Prabhupada. Actually, every day we get that opportunity, but on this particular day we get special mercy. This is why, you know, the acharyas, especially Rupa Goswami, recommend us not to avoid celebrating the occasions that honour and respect and remember the pastimes of Krishna, the pastimes of the previous acharyas, the activities of the guru, especially, because there's special, you know, mercy to be had on those occasions. And so, you know, we can meditate on Prabhupada and our connection with him. The wonderful devotees and disciples and followers and well-wishers of Srila Prabhupada, and try to, you know, what is it? He reasons ill who says that Vaishnavas die. Is that right? And even Prabhupada said, the spiritual master lives forever in his instructions, and the follower lives with him. Right? So, you know, okay, on this day it is a sad day in the sense that it's a commemoration of the day that we lost the association of Srila Prabhupada. But at the same time, it's also a commemoration of the fact that we still have his association. And that Srila Prabhupada was so thoughtful and so self-realized that, you know, how is it? Imagine, you know, Prabhupada was recording his lectures in the Bowery, right, in 1966 with hardly anybody there. So you'd be at the time you'd be thinking, what's he doing that for? You know, just five or six people. And Prabhupada was recording his lectures. But, you know, Prabhupada had this, he knew the potency of his presentation. He knew the potency, he knew the effect of what he was actually doing. And so therefore, he wrote so many books. He recorded so much of his spoken word. Huh? So that in the future, you know, in relationship to spiritual or religious figures of any significance, we have the most recorded and written instructions of an acharya or a saintly person pretty much within history. That's, you know, that's original content. You know, we've got the Gospels and this and that and the other thing. Those things of Jesus Christ, but they were written 75 years after, you know, they were written many years after he passed away. So we've got all of this, what do you call it, original material, which is Prabhupada. And you know, in ISKCON, Prabhupada is the giant amongst all of the devotees who stands out head and shoulders, even though he's actually very short. I remember when I first came into the temple and I saw the Murti of Prabhupada, but he's tiny. I always thought of Prabhupada like be this big giant, you know, listening to his lectures, reading his books and hearing what the devotees, and I thought Prabhupada was this colossal figure. And then when I first saw the Murti, I thought, it's just a little, he's almost a midget. Huh? Not obviously. So, you know, it's not stature, it's not, Prabhupada is diminutive actually in size, but in character, in presence, in potency, in power, in personality, he's the giant of the Hare Krishna movement. Right? He's the person that makes it all make sense. You know, Dr. Stilson Judah talks about how he'd see all of these devotees and they were preaching and he said, I couldn't make sense of anything. And then, so when I met Srila Prabhupada, then it all made sense. Everything made sense. How the devotees could be so dedicated and so enthusiastic and so renounced Right? Because the devotees joined the Hare Krishna movement, they gave up everything. They had promising careers, they were living in America, which is a land of, you know, plenty, right? But they gave it all up. Slept on, you know, we were all sleeping in comfortable beds, right? And we gave it up to sleep on the floor. Happily, right? Well, actually, I wasn't that happy about sleeping on a concrete floor in the Brahmachari Ashram in the Adelaide Temple on my first stay at the temple. I thought, God, I was happy to get up. It was quite painful sleeping on a concrete floor. But anyway, we thought, okay, this is what the Hare Krishnas do. It's funny, actually. It was Janmashtami night, right? And I was super enthusiastic, you know, just bouncing with energy. And at midnight, I think it was Sikhi Pooja came and asked us to, me and the Chincharibba, to clean the kitchen. Right? They just cooked a midnight feast. The place was a total mess. And so the reason why the devotees had encouraged us to actually come and stay for Janmashtami was so we could help them to run the festival. Because most of the devotees had come to Melbourne for Janmashtami. So they needed all hands on deck. Right? So anyway, I went to bed at 1 o'clock or whatever the time was. And then it was 4 o'clock. Right? So I was super fired up. And so I got up and I said, and all of the brahmacharis were all sleeping. The devotees. And I said, come on, Prabhus, it's Mangalati, let's go. You know, they're all like, what? Leave us alone. So anyway, that enthusiasm and that, you know, joy, that bliss, if you like, that experience of devotional service that Krishna mercifully allows us to taste from time to time, ultimately is coming from Prabhupada. So when Stills and Judas met Prabhupada, then he realized, this is where all of the philosophy, because you know what, these young men, 20, you know, some of them only 18, 20, early 20s, and they're talking all this Bhagavad Gita. And so for anybody, it's kind of like, what? Where did that come from? Right? So it's a strange phenomena. So when he met Prabhupada, then he realized, okay, here's the source. This is where it's all coming from. Where we get our enthusiasm, where we get our dedication, where we get our purpose, where we get our everything. Our very existence really is dependent upon the mercy that Srila Prabhupada has given all of us. And if we have any potency, you know, it's because we got it from him. We might have got it through somebody else, but originally it comes, that's our line. Our line comes through Prabhupada. And, you know, whatever we say, whatever we do, it should always be recognized and respected, honored, you know, that it's coming, that whatever we've got is ultimately coming through and from Srila Prabhupada, and that, you know, that he's, as we're discussing here, he's actually a Vaikuntha resident, right? And because he's a Vaikuntha resident, then when we associate with him, we also get that opportunity to be a Vaikuntha resident. Right? Now, the interesting thing is, though, that being a Vaikuntha resident isn't the topmost. What is topmost is be a Vaikuntha resident, come to the material world, and get the Vaikuntha residents who have lost, you know, forgotten their home address, remind them, Haribol, Chief Jago, you're in the wrong place. So that's a very elevated Vaikuntha resident, a person who leaves the Vaikuntha world and comes to the material world to fulfill what Krishna wants. And that is to regain the lost residents of Vaikuntha and bring them back home. And that we see in Prabhupada's character and personality, the Vaikuntha resident. But the Vaikuntha resident who comes to the material world to save those Vaikuntha residents who have gone, blute, basically. Not an easy job. Because the people in the material world think they're okay when they're not. They're mad. Yeah? Right? People in the material world are actually mad. And we've got to deal with them. Actually, sometimes we're still mad. So it's not just dealing with them, it's dealing with ourselves. Most of our problems is getting rid of our problems. Getting rid of our own madness. Right? And Prabhupada said that, where ISKCON, it's like a hospital. Right? And not the hospital for fixing broken bones, right? The asylum. That's the kind of hospital that we're living in. So, how wonderful and how exalted and how devoted is Srila Prabhupada that he came to the madhouse and cured us of, the madness of material existence, or is curing us of the madness of material existence. We're very fortunate and owe a great debt to Srila Prabhupada. Can't be repaid, but just because it can't be repaid doesn't mean we stop trying. Right? We discussed it in the disciple course. Okay, I might finish here. Does anybody have any comments or questions? John. Yeah, that's Brahmananda, Prabhu. Yeah.
Some of Prabhupada's objected. Prabhupada accepting the title Prabhupada.
Yeah.
Was reserved for
Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur.
So how can we explain to someone that it makes perfectly all right that Prabhupada accepted the title? At the same time, it's not that each and everyone and everyone can accept such title.
I think actions, Prabhupada's actions speak for themselves. That's why it's justifiable. That and not disrespectful to Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur. Rupa Goswami is also called Prabhupada. So, those very exalted Vaishnavas who are, the leaders of the Vaishnava community, in excellence, par excellence, exceptional personalities, they can be called Prabhupada. And so, if we look at Srila Prabhupada's achievements, the foundation of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, the context then it's putting everything into perspective, it's easy to understand how AC, you know, Om Vishnu Pad Paramahamsa Parivrajakacharya Ashto Tarasata Shishi Mad AC Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, as the founder acharya of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, is worthy of the title, and that he was unique in that he single-handedly pretty much took the mission of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur Prabhupada on his own shoulders and fulfilled it. Right, he fulfilled the mission of Prabhupada, and so therefore is eligible, meritorious, qualified to also be given the title Prabhupada and to accept it. Right? Because he fulfilled the mission of Prabhupada. And so therefore he also is Prabhupada. How does that sound? Yeah. I'm preaching to the choir here, so it's everybody's going to say, yes, Prabhu. I dare you to say no. Yeah. So now, in the context of his relationship with his guru, and if he was, you know, just one amongst many, then it may be considered inappropriate, right? But he's not just one amongst many equals, but he stands out head and shoulders above the many disciples of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur Prabhupada. He stands out. And he fulfilled the mission. He did what Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur wanted all of his, you know, the instruction, interesting point, the instruction to go and preach in English in the Western countries was not reserved only for our Prabhupada. It was given to many people. But there was only one person who effectively took it up and did it. That's what makes Prabhupada unique and what qualifies him as the foremost disciple. The others are important, right? But the foremost and the person who stands out head and shoulders above all others is A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. And to try and, this is my little realization. If we try to equate or try to bring Prabhupada down to the, you know, to the level of his god brothers, that's a mistake. Another mistake we tend to make in ISKCON, I don't think ISKCON makes that mistake, but some people do, not in ISKCON necessarily. The mistake that we tend to make is we tend to put our current gurus up towards Prabhupada, and we should not do that. Because, you know, nobody is going to come close to Prabhupada. Certainly not in our experience anyway. And so therefore, we need to honour our current Diksha Gurus in the proper perspective and within their proper relationship with Srila Prabhupada, and not eclipse Prabhupada's position. A danger that I think personally is the elephant in the room in ISKCON, that we tend to overemphasise our current Diksha gurus above and beyond Prabhupada. And that's a mistake, and we should not. That was offensive, actually, to Prabhupada. And is a big danger. That we try to push our current gurus up to be like Prabhupada. We're all like Prabhupada if we follow in his footsteps. But just because we take on the role of Diksha guru doesn't mean that we're automatically then like Prabhupada. Do you know what I mean? Any one of us. So, you know, this position of founder acharya and the title Prabhupada is, you know, almost not enough to describe the characteristics and the qualities. So, you know, the nature and character of Srila Prabhupada is unique, and we all, you know, pale in comparison to his devotional service, and our devotional service is dependent upon his. How's that sound? Huh?
Very convincing.
You're being nice. Anything else? Anybody got any real, Rasa?
Left wing.
Left wing. That's not like you.
You were mentioning Srila Prabhupada's quality coming from Vaikuntha to assist the Lord in his mission to fallen souls like us. And I was wondering, we're going to read Lord Brahma's, this is Lord Brahma's description that we're reading today.
Yep.
And we're going to read by Kalachari Vijaya.
No, this is not left. This is not left wing. This is not left wing. This is totally conservative. You know, why did we leave the spiritual world of such a great place in the first place? Right? Yeah. Well, Prabhupada said, effectively, don't worry about it. Just know that you made a mistake, and get out of here as quickly as possible. Right? Because it's, like many things, a tincture, inconceivable. And we're not going to be able to get our head around the fact that we left the spiritual world until we go back there. But while we're here, we're not going to be able to work it out. But as Prabhupada says, you know, if you've been shot by an arrow, you know, you don't try to work out, well, it was shot from this place, you know, with so much effort, you know, put into stretching the bow, and, you know, the trajectory was, you know, like this, and it went like that, and then it flew through the air, and then eventually it hit me. You're thinking, I've been shot, get it out. Right? You don't think about how the arrow get here. You think, let's get this thing out. So we've been shot, and we're wounded, and so we should, you know, remove the shaft, the tip and the shaft of the arrow, remove that and then heal the wound and become healthy again, become wholesome, you know, that means reconnect with Krishna. Once we've reconnected with Krishna, then we've got a chance of understanding why we left the spiritual world. Basically envy. Envy of Krishna. And we have to deal with that envy. That's the symptom of our disease, if you like. And then we can Then we'll have an idea, but at this stage, very difficult to understand and articulate why we left the spiritual world. And so we recommended, don't worry about it. But people say, buh, 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 buh. Why? Chant Hare Krishna and find out. Because the thing is, even if it's explained to us, we still got the envy in our heart. And so we can't understand it fully. When somebody says, you're envious of God, and we say, what do you mean I'm envious of God? I'm innocent, I didn't do anything. Right? Why me? What are you picking on me for? Just like we think a child, when a child's born, they're innocent. Right? We think, oh, innocent. Why should bad things happen to you? Well, a bad thing already happened. You took birth. You're in a material world. It's already bad. Huh? So, we are so conditioned. We think bottom is up. Right? We think bottom is up. We think the material world is quite a good place and we've got a good chance of being successful here. Huh? So, what hope have we got of understanding the superiority of the spiritual realm? And, you know, how we fell. It's not within our makeup or within our capacity to understand it in a conditioned state. The more purified, the more advanced we become, the easier it is to understand, the less of an issue it becomes. Because, you know, people want to blame God. I say, what's going on? Too much suffering around here. It's God's fault. I mean, he created everything. What did he do? If he really loved us, why were we suffering? Right? That's what people think. My mum, you know, I said to my mum, you're not going to church anymore. Because my parents used to take us to church all the time. Then I noticed in later years. And my mother said to me, she said, how can I love God when I see all of the suffering around me and that God's created all of this? So she lost faith, effectively, and didn't have anybody to explain to her, you know, why. The reason why the material world is such a terrible place is because we're in it, not because God created it. It's what we're doing in the place to each other. It's not his fault. You know, if we let the kids, you know, we all think that our children are angels, right? You think your daughter's an angel? No. Okay. You're not in illusion. Right. So we let the kids go out and play in the playground at recess, right? And then what do? They fight, you know, they push each other, scratch each other, take things off of each other, right? This is why at school, when we have recess time and lunch time, there's a thing called yard duty, right? And the teachers have to go and walk around the yard to ensure that there's peace in the schoolyard, right? So, you know, so much for our innocent children. Well, we know they're not innocent. That's why we send them to school in the first place, right? And why when it's recess time, we have a couple of teachers patrolling the quadrangle, you know, keeping an eye on them. So that's the material world is created for the duskrita. Not the sukrita, but the duskrita, right? The bad doers, basically. And so that's why the material world is such a bad place. It's basically the prison house. When the government sets up a town or a city they always put a jail in. Right? They don't want to be, so they don't want to. Right? But there's criminals, there's always people who are doing stuff that they shouldn't be doing. So that's what the material world is for. And, you know, that's why humility in a devotee is important, because instead of thinking, oh, I'm really advanced, you know, I'm actually a pure devotee, we should be thinking, I blew it. And so now is an opportunity for me to rectify it. And one should do that with great earnestness and sincerity and steadfastness and with humility. Because, you know, the faults of the material world are echoed or mirrored, or the echoes and the mirror reflections of our desires. Not God's desire, but ours, our desires. And that's why so much trouble here. But we think, hey, I'm pure devotee, I'm a sincere devotee, well, not my fault. Okay, anything else? Hare Namananda. Have a what? We shouldn't. No, we shouldn't. We do enjoy. There's no doubt about that.
So where's the enjoyment coming from?
From Krishna. That's our natural position. We're enjoyers, actually. Anandamaya Vyasat. We're all pleasure seekers. Krishna, why are we pleasure seekers? Why are we pleasure seekers? Yeah. Mamai Vamsa Jiva Loke Jiva Bhutta Sanatanaha. We're a part and parcel of Krishna. And he's a pleasure seeker, so are we. But our pleasure is, our real pleasure is manifest through service, the service attitude. Right? When we approach devotional service with an enjoying mood, that's the wrong mood. And so you'll come a cropper. But we'll enjoy when we approach devotional service with the right service attitude. Then it becomes very pleasurable. So, you know, when a devotee goes to preach and there's effort, trials, tests or whatever, you know, we older devotees sit around and laugh and enjoy the toughest times of our lives. And we think, oh, that was ecstatic. At the time when we're thinking, this is hell. But we're also thinking, this is ecstatic. So, you know, we, at least speaking for myself, I don't regret I don't think any devotee regrets the effort and the difficulties that they experienced in their preaching. You know, devotees were getting arrested and thrown in jail for chanting Hare Krishna. Huh? Now that wasn't pleasant at the time, right? But now they laugh about it. They said, that was good fun. We had a great time getting thrown in jail. All for Krishna's pleasure. So in one sense, you know, the devotees look back on any of the austerities and the difficulties and they think, boy, that was fun. And not only that, they think, if it wasn't for those difficulties and austerities, I would not have made any spiritual advancement. Right? And so you see, in the life of... Who's an example of difficulty and austerity in the Bhagavatam? Prahlad Maharaj. His father forced his mother to give him poison. And both his mother and he knew that he was taking poison. How can you imagine that? Arjuna. At the beginning of the of the beginning of the Bhagavad Gita, what is Arjuna saying to Krishna? I don't want to kill my family members. Could you imagine? I mentioned this the other day. In Adelaide, I was dreaming a lot. Maybe it was here. And I was dreaming that I was fighting with the devotees in Melbourne. And I had to kill them. Right? This is Bhagavad Gita, and this is a few things all jumbled up together here. And I was very distressed that I was fighting, but in one sense I was thinking, I've been fighting with the devotees for years. So what's new? But then I was feeling the distress of having to fight with my friends. And I've been listening to Prabhupada's lectures on the first chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. And it made me appreciate, or it helped me appreciate somewhat, a little bit, the dilemma that Arjuna faced when he was fighting. He had to face his grandfather, his uncles. When Arjuna was fighting Drona Acharya, he would fire, Prabhupada says this, he would fire an arrow that would touch Drona Acharya's feet, right? Offering respects. And see the culture. See the culture. Just amazing. You know, I'm going to kill you, but first of all, here's my obeisances, right? And then Drona Acharya would fire an arrow back and then touch him on the head. And so, you know, Prabhupada says, I give you the blessings to kill me. Huh? Amazing. Just amazing when you think about it. Meditate on it. So, the degree of sacrifice required to, and the tolerance that's required to make advancement and to be a devotee of Krishna means, you know, the ability, and we see this in Prabhupada, the ability to give up everything for Krishna. To give everything and to depend entirely on Krishna. Very, very deep. You know, it has to be practiced to a very, very, very deep level. So what was the question? I forgot what the question was. The enjoyment. Yes, okay, so, yeah. Now, the devotees don't see those austerities as being anything but Krishna's mercy. Right? And that's exemplified in the character of Prahlad Maharaj and Arjuna and so forth. They take on those austerities as their pleasure. So you get Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, you know, and even in the Sikshastika, you know, right, the prayer of Lord Chaitanya is, you can ignore me, reject me, trample me, whatever you like, you can treat me any way you like, whatever you do, I accept. Huh? And if it's for your pleasure, Krishna, that's my pleasure. So the devotees see the difficulties as pleasure, if it pleases Krishna. And they accept those austerities as the means by which they can make advancement in devotional service and purify them of the desire, you know, the material desires to want to be happy, to be comfortable, to be whatever. Now, that doesn't mean that we go around and flog ourselves, right? Christians have a tradition, you know, hair shirts and floggings and stuff. You know, the hair shirt is made up of all, you know, hairs of pigs, I think, or something, and it's totally uncomfortable to wear. Or, you know, the yogis sleep on a bed of nails. So that doesn't mean that we, you know, have to flog ourselves or put our, you know, punish ourselves. Sometimes devotees do that. They think, you know, oh, it's Kartik. All right, I won't eat, you know, I'll only eat half or what, whatever, right? Won't eat any sweets. It doesn't mean that we need to create austerities for ourselves, but for us, the austerity that we follow is chant 16 rounds, follow the regulated principles, and live in the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. That's an austerity, right? But what does that mean? It means we preach, right? That's the Vaikuntha mood, is why am I enjoying in, well, from the residents of Vaikuntha, why am I enjoying in Vaikuntha? Let me go to the material world and bring the people out. So that's our, also that's our means of purification, and there is certainly a significant amount of austerity performed in trying to reclaim the conditioned souls. And Krishna says, there was no one more dear to me than he who teaches this Bhagavad Gita to the devotees, right? So that means, you know, preaching is very, very dear to Krishna. It's why Lord Chaitanya appeared. It's Prabhupada's mission. So our enjoyment is the austerities undertaken to work cooperatively to preach Krishna consciousness. Distribute books, distribute the holy name, distribute prasadam, distribute our association. That's our austerity, if you like, but also our pleasure, right? So we laugh, you know, about the fact that we, you know, devotees were put in jail, and, you know, Korma spent fortnight in Petridge. When I joined up, Balaram and Bhagavatasraya were convincing Korma that he should go to jail. They knew that the council had outstanding fines and that they wanted to nab him, and they knew that it was going to be soon. So they told, but what they did was they figured, we'll capitalise on this and we'll tell the newspapers and the TV, you know, what's going to happen. So but Korma wasn't that keen on going to jail. I don't know why. I remember, because the Brahmachari Ashram used to be up here, and Korma would be in his room, and Bhagavatasraya would be preaching to him, come on, you know, you can do it, you know, we'll get the publicity and we'll get the sympathy of the public and blah, 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 blah. So we were having Harinam every day at lunchtime, waiting for the police to come along and grab Korma and take him to jail. You know, I just joined and I'm thinking, what's going on here? There's Hare Krishna's a bloody crazy. they're arranging for one of their members to go to jail. So, you know, talk about surrender, right? You know, I was thinking, maybe I'll be next. So a lot of, you know, in one sense, the Krishna consciousness movement can be a mass of contradictions if you don't know what's going on, right? So anyway, and you know, you see that picture of Korma where he's being manhandled by the police and his feet are up and they're dragging him off, right? And I remember that day because I hadn't shaved up at that point. I was only a week in the temple or so. And I shaved up that next weekend, right? So I was, you know, raw, brand new. So now there's an interesting sequel to this story. The authorities knew that we were, you know, orchestrating the whole thing and were publicising it, right? So they did something sneaky later on. Later on, we were having Harinam, and unbeknown to any of us, they again arrested Korma for outstanding warrants that hadn't been served that previous time. And they put him back in Pentridge again. And that was very, very tough for Korma. And for us as well, because we did, the previous time it was a bit of a joke, in one sense, because it was all orchestrated. And he knew that he was, so he was, he'd already stocked up on prasadam beforehand. Because, right. You know, the food in Pentridge is, quite frankly, unofferable, right? Even if you're a vegetarian. Right? So, that next fortnight in jail was particularly hard for Korma. Very hard. Because he had no, you know, he knew what Pentridge was like, but he wasn't prepared for that, for going into jail that week. He had other plans. So, but still we laugh about it. Right? We still. Okay, we're going to finish here and then come back at 12:30 for Pushpanjali and offering of Guru Puja to Prabhupada. How's that sound? Unless somebody else wants to speak. I've got a meeting to go to, would you believe? Okay. Gaudiraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Iskon Samstapaka Chacha, Om Vishnupad Paramahamsa Parirajakacharya Ashto Tadasata Sisi Mad AC Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada ki jai.